And first, would you bow in prayer with me? Eternal God, source of all light, by your holy word you give light to the soul. Pour out upon us the spirit of wisdom and understanding, that our hearts and minds may be open to receive and know the things that pertain to life and holiness through Jesus Christ. Amen. Our Old Testament lesson comes from Deuteronomy chapter 14. It's a passage about tithing. Hear now God's word. Be sure to set aside a tenth of all that your fields produce each year. Eat the tithe of your grain, your new wine and olive oil, and the firstborn of your herds and flocks in the presence of the Lord at the place God will choose as a dwelling for his name, so that you may learn to revere the Lord your God always. But if that place is too distant, and you have been blessed by God and cannot carry your tithe because the place where the Lord will choose to put his name is so far away, then exchange your tithe for silver. Take the silver with you and go to the place the Lord your God will choose. Use the silver to buy whatever you like, cattle, sheep, wine, or other drink, or anything you wish. Then you and your household shall eat there in the presence of the Lord your God and rejoice. And do not neglect the Levites living in your towns, for they have no allotments or inheritance of their own. At the end of every 3 years, bring all the tithes of that year's produce and store it in your towns, so that the Levites who have no allotment or inheritance of their own, and the foreigners, the fatherless, and the widows who live in your towns may come and eat and be satisfied, so that the Lord your God may bless you in the work of your hands. And then we turn to the New Testament lesson from Mark chapter 10. This is the parable of the rich young man. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before Jesus. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother." "Teacher," he declared, "all these I have kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," Jesus said. "Go sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at these words, but Jesus said again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. A pastor friend of mine shared with me that the church he serves posts the sermon title on the outdoor sign each week and lists it in the local newspaper. And to my surprise, when I walked across the street, I noticed that the title of the sermon is out on the board as well. But this friend of mine told his secretary, "Put up the title, God Loves a Cheerful Giver." These are words from the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians. And the secretary said to him, "Are you really sure you want to put that on the signboard and in the newspaper? It's a dead giveaway that you're going to give that dreaded stewardship sermon. And a lot of people may just stay home." And indeed, today is that dreadful stewardship sermon day. I wonder if that was fair for Ren and Aaron to ask me to preach this Sunday when they were going to be away. That's okay, because I know you. It's not like a stranger coming in to talk with you this morning. But preaching a stewardship sermon can be very uncomfortable for pastors, particularly in the church that they're serving, because when you look at the church budget, which you will be doing again come your annual meeting next month, when you look at the budget, the pastor's salary and benefits are a big chunk of that budget. And here the pastor is trying to talk about giving and stewardship. So I know a few pastors who like to tell jokes on Stewardship Sunday, so I thought I'd give it a try. A United States senator asked an influential pastor in Washington, "What can the government do to help the church?" And the pastor replied, "Stop printing those $1 bills." You get it? Now, there was this man named Fred. He was known as the tightest, stingiest, miserly man around. And he loved money. And he had this practice of every time he got paid, he took a certain amount, whether it was $10 or $20 or $50 from his paycheck, and he put the cash under the mattress in his house. Then this man became very sick. And as he lay dying, he said to his wife, "Promise me that when I'm dead, you'll take all the money from under the mattress, put it in my casket, so that I can take it all with me to heaven." Well, he died. And the wife, bless her soul, she kept her promise. She gathered up all the money, took it to the bank, deposited it, and she wrote a check. And she put the check in the casket. Well, we can make jokes about money and stewardship, and we can laugh, because laughter is good for the soul. But my friend, stewardship is serious business. And what kind of astounds me is that a lot of people are reluctant to talk about money. But I'm always surprised at some of the unbelievably personal, intimate details of their lives they share with one another or strangers on a plane or a bus. And they won't talk about money. Money seems to be kind of a taboo subject. But stewardship is not just about a pledge of money to the church. Stewardship should be an ideal, something that encompasses your whole life, not just a piece at the church. Both the contemporary and biblical definitions of stewardship describe the steward as one who has been entrusted with the properties or financial affairs of another. So a steward is a manager, and we as God's people have been entrusted with this whole planet and all the living creatures on it. So stewardship in the biblical sense, in the context of the church, is about managing and taking care of God's creation and God's people. Our God is the creator and owner of all things. Have you ever thought about that? I guess your name is on the deed to your house and your car, but who really owns it? Who gave it to you? By whose grace do you have the car or the house or whatever it is you have in your life? Everything that we have comes from God and really belongs to God. And we owe our lives to God. Everything belongs to God, always has, and always will. But our God is a generous God. God has given us life, blessed us with families, and granted us the capacity for joy and love. And God has given us the greatest gift of all, God's own Son, crucified and sacrificed for each one of us, offering us the hope and promise of forgiveness of sins and eternal life in God's holy, gracious presence. But good stewardship always brings up tithing. Now, the practice of tithing, giving a share of 10% to God, is deeply ingrained in the Old Testament scriptures, as we saw in the first reading this morning. The people of Israel were the stewards, the keepers, the managers of the land which belonged to the Lord God. And in the law of Moses, God required that the tithe of the fruit of the harvest be shared with the Levites, the priests, because the priests did not farm the land or have herds of animals. So the tithe supported them. And as well, the tithe was very important to the people of Israel, that this tithe supported the widows and the orphans. And the text even says the foreigners, the strangers. The tithing is rooted strongly in the Old Testament about giving to the temple, to the church, to God. And it's looked upon as a source of blessing to be able to give to God. Now, the Bible also says that the first fruits of the harvest should be given. And to give not only the first fruit, but the best. The biggest apples and the fattest lambs should go to the tithe, to God. From gratitude to give to God first, thanking God for our blessings. Now, tithing may seem like an ancient ritual to us. We're 2,000 years later in a very different culture. But the concept of tithing, giving a portion back to God, is something that remains through all the centuries. It's a practice within the church and within other faith traditions of giving a share back to God of all that truly belongs to God anyway. Now, just as the church has a budget, most families have a budget. I know I do. I'm on Social Security and my Presbyterian pension these days. And I have a budget to make sure I live within my means. And I want to tell you that when I have a list of my expenses, the first one is giving, whether it's to churches or to other organizations. That's the first thing on my list. And it's not really an expense on that list, because giving is really a joy to have resources to be able to give to a church or give to other organizations. It's about making your gift to God a commitment first, not giving to God what's left over at the end of your expense list or the end of the week or the month. Now, our New Testament lesson, we get into money, the issue of money, with Jesus. Jesus, we know, of course, told many parables, and the parables are actually very simple stories, using kind of common examples to illustrate a moral or a spiritual lesson. And Jesus talks a lot about money. Of the 40 parables in the Gospels, half of them deal with money in one way or another. Now, our story this morning is a sad one, isn't it? This rich young man comes to Jesus wanting to know, what is the key to heaven? Jesus says, obey the commandments, and this young man feels he has been righteous and faithful and followed the commandments. Then Jesus really stuns him when he says, but yet, you're missing one thing. Sell all, he says this, all your possessions, and give the money to the poor, and follow me. Well, the young man walks away dejected, because he obviously could not or would not give up any of his wealth. At least the story doesn't tell us that he was willing to give some of it. And Jesus goes on to say to the disciples, it will be easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to get into heaven. Now, we know that Jesus tends to little hyperbole sometimes in these parables. He wants to make a point, and he certainly makes it with that statement. But I don't think that Jesus is saying that we, all of us, should give away everything we have and give it to the poor, or else then we'd be homeless and we'd be the poor needing someone to give to us. I don't think that's his intent with that. But he was giving a clear message to the young man. To whom much has been given, much will be required. Jesus makes that statement in Luke's Gospel, chapter 12, in a parable about being faithful stewards of what God has entrusted to the people. And there are other stories from Jesus, parables about money and possessions. Jesus tells us not to worry about clothes and material goods. If God takes care of the sparrow on the wing, will not God also take care of you? And remember that man who had the biggest harvest ever, and he was so greedy he built barns to store every bit of it rather than sharing it or using it. And he put up these bigger barns and storehouses, and then when the work was complete, he died. He did not benefit from it in any way, shape, or form. And how about the comment from Jesus to his disciples about the widow who goes to the temple treasury box and puts in two small copper coins? Maybe that would be like a few cents in our money today. And Jesus says to the disciples, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They gave out of their wealth. She gave out of her poverty. She put in everything, all she had to live on." Well, friends, we are greatly blessed. I think we know that. Maybe we don't remember it every single day to the extent we might, but we are blessed. In fact, we are rich. Now, some of you will doubt my words. We are rich compared with the rest of the world. Let me share a few things about that. Richard Foster, in a book called The Challenge of the Discipled Life, Christian Reflections on Money, Sex, and Power, says that in relation to the world population, Americans who own a home or a car are more wealthy than 90% of all people on this planet. Now, a couple of people have challenged me on that, and I can pull out the book and cite what this with the author says, but I've seen other studies and things that say something similar. But think about the millions of people in China, India, Africa, South America, who don't own homes. They live in hovels and shacks. They don't own cars. And think about what you know about these other countries. I know that some of you have participated in mission trips to Indian Reservation or other places in the States, as well as to South America. I believe Danielle is leaving tomorrow for Mexico on a mission trip. And when you go on these mission trips, you experience devastating, dire poverty that you've never seen here, even though there may be some homeless people in our community. And a minister friend of mine who has done a lot of mission work after she retired went to Brazil, and when she came back, she told me, she says, "I think every American, at least every Christian, should go to a third world country. And then maybe folks would understand how wealthy, how rich, how blessed they really are." And we are blessed with jobs, warm homes in a bad winter, food on our tables, blessed with cars, and luxuries. You may not think a luxury is a microwave or a CD player or what's the latest gadget or the smartphone or the, right, computers. You may think those are necessary for life, but they're luxuries. They're amazing things that we have in our lives. And many people in the world do not have access to that. And living in the Boston area, we are blessed with some of the best medical care in the world. All of us should be very grateful for that. And this congregation is blessed. Look at this beautiful sanctuary that you have. You have inspiring music every week over here with our choir. Every week, music and beauty. You have people who are willing to serve as church officers, willing to be the lay reader this morning, like Zach. You have committed Sunday school and youth group leadership here. I tell you, we should all be shouting hallelujahs and dancing in the aisle, my friends, for the blessings that we have, for the richness we have in our lives. Shouting in gratitude for all that we have. Now, this church is blessed in many ways, yet, like many congregations, not only in Boston Presbytery, but in other around the country and other denominations, there are a lot of challenges to the church. Church attendance has declined in a lot of places, and there's a challenge to balance the budget every year. Just like you have to challenge to balance your own budget at home to make the best use of your resources. And this year I know was tough for this church with the snow, the heating bills, and the snow removal. So it's been a tough year. So this church needs some money, as I say, many other churches are in the same situation. So it's depressing, isn't it, if you look at the bottom line and say, we need so many thousands of dollars to balance our budget. But I'm going to ask you to consider that problem a little differently. Can you not think of it as this much, but this much? Instead of thousands, think of a dollar, okay? A dollar or two or five, whatever you could would work for you. Consider giving an extra dollar a week or a couple of dollars. What could you do that would help the church and wouldn't stress your home budget? At one of the churches I served, a member of the stewardship committee was pretty vocal. And for 6 weeks, they had a member stand up and give a stewardship minute and say what the church meant to them and what they were going to try and do in the next year when they filled out their pledge form. Well, this woman got up and said, you know how much I love coffee. You know I can't live without my Dunkin' Donuts every day on the way to work. Well, I tell you this, I am going to give up 3 days a week of my Dunkin' Donuts, and I'm going to take one day that I don't leave the house in my car. That will save some gas, maybe a gallon of gas, by planning better that I can make all my rounds in one trip and give up those three coffees. And she said, I think that's about maybe $7. And I'm going to do that, and I challenge you to do something like that. And it made a difference to some folks that felt they could afford to give up a Dunkin' Donuts or a Starbucks or something small. One person after church, there was a big conversation about this after church that day, said, well, my husband and I decided we'll only eat out three times a month instead of four. We usually eat out every Friday night. We're going to give up one of those. That sounds good. And someone else came up and said, how about clothing? How many pair of shoes do you own? They asked somebody. And this woman was kind of embarrassed and said, well, I could give up getting another pair of shoes. I have two or three pairs in the closet I think I haven't even worn yet. And this was a healthy conversation about our lives, our everyday lives. We have so much. What are we willing to give up, to sacrifice just a little? Not give all our money to the poor, but to give some back out of the abundance that God has given to us. And I know we all have obligations. I do too. Mortgage and property taxes, expenses for the children, medical bills. But is there some way that we can give something, a little bit more, a little bit extra? Remembering that to those whom much is given, much will be expected. So stewardship is more also, though, than giving just money to the church. Stewardship, taking care of God's creation, is our obligation out of our gratitude to be good stewards about in other ways. So not just the money, but also our time and talents and abilities. And I know this church does some of that with the men who do a lot of the projects around the church. That's giving up your time in lieu of having to pay someone else to do it. And there are fundraisers. Now those take time and commitment, but those are a time of fellowship and good things, bringing in people to the church. And those are ways to work together to help balance the budget. Now I know that you have received a pledging brochure. Did this come out? This went out in the mail this week. Ren emailed me my copy. And you'll have one of these that I believe you're being asked to return next Sunday. And it has in there not just about money, it has in there about time and talent to give your time. Can you volunteer for something? Can you help with something? And reminding you that giving a pledge is important to balancing the budget. Just so the treasurer and the session know how much money they hope to receive and how can they allot it and spend it wisely over the year. Reminding you too that this is never binding. This is a voluntary gift to the church. It's between you and just one or two people who see it, record it in the treasurer, and then it's a big total of what money's available. But you need to do that at home. You know how much money you make and how much you can spend. The church, it would be helpful to the church to know about how much will come in so they can use it wisely. So I hope and pray that you will prayerfully consider your gift of gratitude to the church so that this congregation may continue to share God's love and touch hearts with God's grace and peace. So God has given us much, life itself, but God has also given us the incredible gift of forgiveness and eternal life through the life, death, sacrifice, and suffering of our Savior, Jesus. So what price tag can be put on that gift? 10%? 20%? Not even 100% of our possessions or money can ever pay for that gift. To whom much has been given, much is required. Let us all be faithful and generous stewards of God's gifts to us, and our blessings will surely multiply for ourselves, our families, our loved ones, and for this congregation and community. Amen.